You know, sometimes you get up and what was said just before was sermon enough, but I've got one for you, so we're going to keep going. This may be just me, but I love coming to church when I see the communion table set for communion. It reminds me how special it is in a very broad sense of what it means to sit at table with friends and family, and even people we're just getting to know, and how important that is, but also how this particular table is such a big important part of the biggest story that has impacted our lives, of Jesus' story. When we read in the Gospels again and again, Jesus and his disciples are often eating together. Have you noticed that? And then Jesus was super intentional about making this meal, his Last Supper, communion, a very important place for us to remember what he did in dying for us on the cross. That's what this is about. So communion is about sharing a meal with people we love and about remembering the life and salvation that we have in Jesus. And it's such a beautiful connection of the two. And we're coming back to the table today. And everyone who desires to know and follow Jesus is welcome here. This meal, simple as it is, reminds us of why we're here today, of why we are a church family. For a few minutes, though, we're going to talk about what it means to live in the everyday reality of God's presence. And as we're at the last week of our series on the Holy Spirit, today particularly what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, with God's Holy Spirit. If you'd open your Bible, grab one out of the rack or a Bible app, and turn to Ephesians 5. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter to a group of young Christians who were desperate to know how best to live their lives for God. They wanted to know how to be faithful followers. And in Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 20, this is what he tells them. Paul writes, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And we're going to get back to all of that in a moment. Last Saturday, Bonnie and I were actually in Tulsa, Oklahoma, attending a wedding of a very dear friend of ours, and the ceremony was in a Greek Orthodox church. Anybody been to a Greek Orthodox service before? It's fascinating. I got to say, it was beautifully Christ-centered and super traditional. You think we talk about traditional and contemporary? Mm-mm. We're talking centuries-old liturgy and traditions. And some of it was in Greek. Most of the service was chanted, sung by the priests and a small choir. And it was so traditional that the priest had to ask special permission from his bishop to allow me to read the epistle lesson. Permission was granted. I got to read in English. Thank you very much. The lesson was actually from the same chapter of Ephesians that we just read, only just a little further on. But what struck me about that day and the service itself was that my cue to start reading, my cue in the liturgy to start reading, came when the priest said, "Let us be attentive." And then I started reading. And I thought, how incredible is that? I mean, isn't that right on? How, when we read God's word, we should sit up and pay attention. And we should try to live every day paying attention to how God wants to lead us. And the verses we just read here essentially start with the same encouragement. It says, Paul writes, "Be very careful then how you live. Literally, in Greek, ironically, this phrase in the original text means we should perceive, we should discern, that we should be attentive to how we live. Literally, in how we walk through life, we should be attentive. And that is a really good reminder for all of us. And then Paul goes on to say, he fleshes this out. He says, being careful to live not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. And, Paul is writing to a group of people who, most of them, had found their hope, their life, their salvation in Jesus, and they wanted to live faithfully. They wanted to be faithful to God, and living in the midst of an evil world, and in a culture where there was so much to distract them from God's best. Not at all different from what we are dealing with today. We live in an evil world. And Paul writes about God desperately wanting his followers to join him in mission, a mission to the lost and to those who are hurting, where we've even got, if we stop to think about it, we've got friends and family and neighbors who are living without much hope, who maybe can't even decide if life is worth living. Let's have no delusion here about the importance of this message. That is the state of our world, and it's very close to home. Hiding behind closed doors of some nicely manicured suburban homes. Maybe people we know who are so good, really, at keeping their fears and their insecurities hidden so deep, so close to their heart that we don't even realize that they are dying inside. The days are evil. And Paul encourages us here, in the power of the Holy Spirit, to make the most of every opportunity, to realize the urgency of his mission through us here on earth, both as a church family, together in what we do, but also as individual Christians, as people seeking to follow Jesus and being faithful, seeking to connect people to Jesus, as we said in our mission statement and in our vision, connecting people to Jesus and to one another in our 5x5. The radius of our church and those people close to our lives. And then Paul goes on to warn us about this. He says to not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. In other words, to take our cues from him. But are we doing that, really? Are we guided by God's word and how to interpret life and meaning and purpose? That's an important question we all need to ask. Are we making the reading of the Bible a centerpiece of our life together as the church? And are we making the reading of the Scripture a centerpiece of our own life, our own devotional life and our study? I know this is elusive for a lot of us, but it isn't Mount Everest. Reading the Bible is not that hard, and in fact, when we commit to it, and some of you can attest to this beautifully, daily reading of the Bible can become that I can't miss it part of the daily experience with God. My day isn't complete unless I have read the Scripture. And that's because the Bible, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is what draws us to God. In a beautiful way, it is his living and active word. And it is one of the primary ways that he still speaks to us and where we discern his will, his desires for our life. If you're not there yet with Bible reading, you're in good company, but it's a journey we want to take together to encourage each other, to make Bible reading a part of our everyday experience with God. And if you need help getting that started, there are a lot of friends that can help you here. Pastor Chris or any other pastors and I would be happy to help encourage you. But let's back up here to understanding the Lord's will. In part, that means knowing what to do, but also knowing what not to do, what he doesn't want for us, and that's what comes next, because God knows by human nature, we're going to fill our lives with something. And so Paul warns us in verse 18 to not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. It's an illustration. It's an example of what happens when we try to fill our lives with anything other than God. This illustration works because, plain and simply, drinking too much alcohol leads to drunkenness, which the dictionary defines as being affected by alcohol to the extent of losing control of one's faculties or behavior. And if we lose control, debauchery means excessive indulgence in sensual pleasure. It's about losing control. That's what this illustration is about. And this is not what God wants for us. He doesn't want us to lose control. He's so super direct in the next line saying, instead of drunkenness, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Instead, be filled with His Spirit. And most of us sitting here know the story of Jesus. We know He died to set us free from sin. We even know that God's Spirit is somehow present to our lives. We may not know the full ramifications of that. And we may know all this up in our head. We talked about this on the Alpha retreat yesterday. We know it in our head, but to be filled with His Spirit means that the knowledge of Christ has moved from our head to our heart, to the very core of our existence and our being, where we accept Him there. Just knowing the truth to experiencing the fullness of His presence, fully allowing Him to change our hearts. Because when we invite the Holy Spirit to fill us, yeah, it means handing over control to God. But when we're filled with the Spirit, we move from grumpiness to joy. We move from being feeling insecure in ourselves to feeling secure as beloved children of God. When the Spirit comes upon our hearts, we move from fear to freedom. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3:17, he says, where the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And who here doesn't want to experience that? That's what happens when we invite the Holy Spirit to fill us. He gives us freedom for living joyfully and fulfilled lives as nothing else can give us. Back in Ephesians 5, if you look there, the verb to be filled also means to be complete, to be filled up, to be complete. So when the Holy Spirit is welcomed into our lives, when Christ's love is made truly complete in us, we become alive. And this is written here in the text in the present continuous tense, meaning that we go on being filled every day. It's like the faucet's been turned on and it ain't turning off. It's like we've opened up the door of our hearts to allow Him always to have access, not just sometimes. And so we pray, come Holy Spirit. That's one of the most ancient prayers of the church. Come, Holy Spirit. And when we pray that, look what happens. Real worship starts to break out in our lives. If you ever sit here on a Sunday morning and feel, yeah, I'm there, but I'm somewhat constrained, I'm not completely in, that's what this is about. It's not worship that's unthinking or perfunctory. It's not, I'll only participate if I know the song or I like it. It's not that at all. God means so much more for us, so much better than that. To be filled with the Spirit, and you remember one of those four pillars of our mission statement, Spirit-filled worship? What that means is being that we become contributors and not just receivers. We're contributing. And look here back in Ephesians how God's word calls us. He calls us to be speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing and making music from our hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you look at that text, you see what it's saying. It says we speak encouragement to one another here in the body of Christ. We sing. We do that. You guys do it pretty well. You think we could do it even better? Okay. We give thanks to God. It's what we do. We serve one another, and we serve God. That's why this is called a service, a church service. It just flows out of our being. I have to tell you, as your pastor, I pine for that for each and every one of us. To experience the freedom that comes from being filled with the Holy Spirit, of taking down the barriers we may hold up around our hearts, to be released to praise and thank God for the life and salvation He gives us. St. Augustine famously wrote of God, he said, "The thought of you stirs us so deeply that we cannot be content unless we praise you, because you made us for yourself, and our hearts find no peace until they rest in you." And this table retells the story of how far Jesus went for our sake, that we might find rest in Him, that by His Spirit we might experience the healing and the freedom and the release to worship and to praise God with our whole heart. And so as we come to the table, I invite you to pray very simply, "Come, come, Holy Spirit."